Thank you for that. Indeed, that was a song that we used to sing a lot when I was growing up. That haven of rest where the Lord has given us rest. Peace and comfort. We have been talking about the Church of Jesus Christ. We are looking at it from the 1689 Confession, allowing the 1689 Confession to be the outline of what we've been talking about. We've placed this within a larger context of a series on government, that is, those governments or those entities that the Lord has placed over us to guide us. Or we've talked about it in a way that once we've come to Christ, we have been led by Christ into various areas. And one of the areas, obviously, is the area of the family and also the area of the church. To become a Christian is to be a part of, to come into, to be baptized in by the Spirit, to be called there by God. By Christ through the gospel into a church, an ecclesia, that is a group, an assembly, ek out from or out of, and kaleo. So we've been called out. We are a group that have been called out of the world. And this world is not our home. This world is alien to us. This world is contrary to us. And so we find ourselves at home in this haven of rest called the church. And we long to be in the church. We want to be around those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. In fact, one of the true evidences that we are a child of God is that we love those indeed who are a child of God, and those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. So these are an evident that's given to us in 1 John chapter 4, an evident sign that we are a Christian. Verse 20 says, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So here is this sign in these, if you want to know, you know, what are the signs of being a Christian? What are these evidences? Surely the book of 1 John teaches us that the first evidence is that we don't find the commandments of God a burden. Second of all, that we love those who love God. And thirdly, that we don't love the world. Those are the three evident signs that we are a child of God. And indeed, the Bible's filled with these things that encourage us to examine ourselves, and we can use these things to examine ourselves to see if we be in the faith, because it's extremely necessary to determine whether you are in the faith or not. Now, paragraph 12 of the 26th chapter of the 1689 Confession says, as all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches, meaning the Baptist emphasis on visible churches and local churches. You can't just say that you're a member of the church without being a member of a church. Now, I realize that often that there are people that are in certain situations through providence that they can't find a church. Not that there's not something called a church around them, but they can't find one that is indeed a true church, a biblically modeled church. But that's just not so for many of us and how we have grown up. I mean, there are churches, numerous churches, that we could be a part of and indeed should be and will be if we are a true believer. So all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches when and where they have opportunity so to do. So all that are admitted unto the privileges of the church are also under the censors and government thereof, according to the rule of Christ. So there's a number of reasons that we should have fellowship. Well, 1 John 1:3 says, let me read into the context. I'll just read 1 John 1, beginning at verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested, or made shown, manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So now the Apostle John is saying, we've done these things that you can have fellowship with us. And then he describes that fellowship. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, 1 John was the first book that I exegeted to you when I became your pastor some 22 years ago. And the reason that I exegeted 1 John to you first is because I knew that I was going to go to the Ten Commandments and that I was going to preach through the Ten Commandments. And I knew, because of experience and because of testimony, that when I preach through the Ten Commandments, or when anyone preaches through the Ten Commandments as they ought to be preached through, that it would shake the faith of some. So what I wanted to do as your pastor, and in pastoral love, I wanted to secure you in your faith. So that's why I preached through 1 John. These things that he has written to us, John was written to us that we might believe, but 1 John was written to us that we might know, that we might know that we indeed believe. And so here are these things written. And one of the first sermons that I preached to you was a sermon on this fellowship. Now, the word fellowship here is koinonia. It actually can mean communion, or that which is common. In fact, the Greek that we read in the New Testament is called koine Greek, that is, the common Greek. It wasn't Greek that high and aristocratic. Because if you did an etymological study of the Greek language, you know that there are two streams of Greek, and much of the Greek is high and hard to understand. I mean, aristocratic. But this Greek that was given, this Koine Greek, was a common Greek, the common Greek of the day. In fact, it was the most known language of the day. Hence, that's why the New Testament is written in Greek. And it came at a time, at just the right time. Now, I hear people and preachers all the time talk about, well, what would have happened if Christ had come earlier, if Christ had come later, if Christ would have come today, or if the Word of God had been given to us today, what it would have been written in English or whatever. But the point is, God knew exactly what time to send it, and he sent it exactly at the time that he purposed to send it, to put it in exactly the language that he purposed to put it in, that he might be able to express himself most fully to us. Now, you realize that that the Bible is a condescension to us, that God is speaking to us in ways that we can learn, that we can know, that we can understand. For if God spoke to us in the full intellect of God, we couldn't hear it. We couldn't understand it, even if we could hear it. But he has condescended to us. I've used this before. It's kind of like baby talk. God is speaking to us in these languages. So we must be very careful when we read these things to understand that all of God is not captured in the Bible. Because if all of God could be captured in the Bible, then God would be no greater than the language of the Bible. But there are hidden things. I've written to you a devotion. I've preached to you on Deuteronomy 29:29. You know, the hidden things belong unto God, or the secret things belong unto God. But those things that he reveals belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. So God has revealed to us what we need, but there's still much, much more about God. In fact, we shall spend eternity with ever-increasing ability to understand God. We shall spend eternity investigating God, the person of God, and the work of God, and the glory of God, and we will never exhaust any of it. We'll never come to the end of it, because God is infinitely more than we would ever be able to come to. In fact, if the universe is continuing to expand, how much more is the knowledge of God continuing to expand? And I mean, it's expanded from the beginning, whenever that was. Some people say that's billions and billions of years ago. I'm not sure I agree with that. I think it's thousands and tens of thousands of years ago. But the point is this. These ideas that the Lord has given to us are ideas that we must accept, that we must understand, we must study, we must give ourselves to, we must educate ourselves to such a degree that we can understand them, but we must not depart from them. We must not add things to them, things that are clever. We must not add things to them, things that some church decides needed to be added to these things. Nor are we to believe that there's some new revelation, that the Spirit has given us new understanding, new revelation of these things. No, he's not. This is what the Lord would have us know. And it is a common thing. So here, this fellowship, koinonia, it is that which is common among us. It is that which we enter into from the beginning. So you see in the text here that the apostle John is saying, look, we've heard these things. We declare these things to you. You'll notice that the epistle of 1 John kind of sounds similar, though not exact, but similar to his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here he says, that which was from the beginning. No, he doesn't mean simply from the beginning of the time he met him, but from the beginning in the sense of an ontological beginning, the beginning of all things. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard. What a miracle is such a thing as this, that we could hear from someone who has always been. I mean, our minds can't even take us there. Our minds are limited. They're finite. Our minds always understand a beginning and an end. But now we've entered into, I mean, we could say in a broad word philosophically or biblically, we've entered into something that's greater than we are. And we break into it. We don't have an opportunity to build up to it. When he showed up, who showed up? The one that was from the beginning, the Word, who was not only with God, but the Word who was God. And here he is. And John said, we heard him. But more than that, we saw him with these eyes. Lest someone would say, you know, we saw him in the sense, we saw him in our mind's eye. No, no. Or we imagined who he was. No, that's not what John is saying. John is saying we heard him with these ears and we saw him with these eyes. We looked upon him. Unless you don't understand all of that means, he goes on to say, and our hands have handled. Here, handled him, touched him. Can you imagine? Of the Word of life. Because this life was shown, manifested, was shown us, and we saw it. Now, Peter says to Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 that when the Lord was raised from the dead, he didn't show himself to everyone. But he showed himself to certain chosen witnesses, John being one of those. So, he showed himself to us, and we saw it. See, there's two different things that has to happen. There has to be a revelation, but there also has to be a receiving, an illumination. And he's saying both of these things happen. He showed himself to us and we saw him. And that's what we are witnessing unto you now. We are bearing witnesses or witness unto this, and we are showing you that eternal life. Again, how amazing such a thing. It's one thing and amazing that Christ showed up and they saw him and they looked upon him and they heard him and they handled him. And this life, they saw something more than an outward form, something more than a person standing. They saw into the depth of who he was. Into the depth of his soul. That's what was manifest to them. Not that there was just a man named Jesus, and just the one born of Mary, and just the one that came from heaven. But when they saw him, my friend, they didn't see him just in an outward casual form, but they saw him to the depth of who he was, and they were never, ever the same. We see it kind of when the Apostle Paul saw the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ on that road, when it knocked him down and everyone around him, and the glory of the light of Christ shone brighter than the noonday sun. It was such a sight that the apostle even had his eyes, the retina of his eyes burned. For he saw him as he was, this eternal life. How amazing that this eternal life can be manifest to you, that we can stand as a man taking the word of God and preaching it and bearing witness to it. And saying it in words that is in words that are so less than what he really is. Words that are so geared to our lack of ability to understand. And yet these words that come from the preacher, from the Word, all of a sudden you begin to see not just life, but eternal life. It's a transformation. You hear it, you see it, and you're different. Nothing less than that is Christianity. That eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Now, that which we have seen and that which we heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. So you're going to enter into us. Again, the apostle is saying it's not enough for you to see it of your own. In fact, it didn't come to you simply as an individual. That individually, you know, you are the ones that saw it. Oh, no, it came to you as a part of this fellowship. Now, obviously, we all must see it for ourselves. No one can believe for us. No one can have fellowship for us. But it is a fellowship. It is a coming into the body of Christ and into the kingdom of heaven. And this fellowship that we have with one another, John describes it, and our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we come into this fellowship together with everyone who has ever seen what they saw. And with everyone who has ever seen what we saw. And this fellowship, we are brought into this common community. I mean, we've heard this so much that it's lost its wonder. But think of the wonder of what he is saying, that we now stand in community and fellowship in common with the Father and the Son. And we've written this unto you that your joy may be full. So, where is that fellowship manifested? Where is that fellowship enjoyed? It is in these local churches, these particular churches. He's brought us in here that we might have fellowship one with another. That our lives might be, as it were, melded together. That our lives, as it were, may grow together with one another as we provoke each other to good works and to faith. And as we encourage one another and as we pray for one another. And as we help one another. I can't believe for you, but I can believe in front of you. It has been said by George Will that people believe what they see believed. Well, he's a humanist, but I understand what he is saying. That indeed, you can't claim that you are an evangelist. You can't claim that you are speaking this out in the world and you are concerned about people understanding and having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ if ye yourselves do not have that relationship with Him. And here we read in Sunday school in the book of Philippians that indeed follow me, be followers of me, the apostle says. Watch what I do. Follow and mark those. Look at those around you in this place and find the one that is the Christian. Find the one who has lived in this world according to the Word of God, what you know to be the Word of God. And so you young men, you look and see a man. See a man in this church. a man who's lived this life, a man who loves the Lord, a man who is steady, a man who is confident, a man who you see and live a life that's consistent with what he says he believes. Mark that one. Follow them. Now we have to say to ourselves, the opposite side of that thing is this. If someone were to follow you, where would you lead them? Men, if there's a young man in this church that has watched you, a young man in this church that's going to follow you and what you do, where would you lead him? How would you lead him to love a wife? How would you lead him to lead a wife, protect a wife, provide for a wife? Find your all and all in your wife, having no need to look to anyone else because all of your love is exhausted. All of your compassion and love for a wife is exhausted in her as you give yourself to her. And then how you are a father and how you raise your children and what you allow them to do and what you don't allow them to do. Our ladies, young girls, find a woman who professes godliness, who dresses like a woman that professes godliness, who speaks like a woman who professes godliness, who has this quiet and meek spirit of one who professes godliness, not the loud and boisterous one who would, you know, who's always seen and heard, but the one in sweet, confident, quiet, deep, sober living. So you see, an example, our fellowship, as our lives grow together. And as we see in our fellowship, children grow to be adults and bring children into the fellowship themselves. Our lives melding together in these particular churches. And so when we join such a place, we have privileges. There are privileges to being a member of Bethlehem Baptist Church. Privileges that people who are not a member of Bethlehem Baptist Church really doesn't have. Though we express our privileges and we do good things and try to encourage our brothers and sisters who are in other churches, but those people that are in other churches are not in our church, and we don't have the privilege, or they don't have the privilege that you have as being a member of Bethlehem Baptist Church. This particular church brings you particular privileges. You have people who pray for you, who love you, who encourage you. Not one who would undercut you and demean you and talk about, but one that would love you. And sometimes one that would do things for you out of love that you may not understand at the moment that that's why it's being done, but it is. What a great privilege to come to this table together here as we lift up the body broken and the blood shed. This privilege to fellowship one with another, to pray for each other. For a pastor who, or more than one pastor here, we call them different things, but basically there's deacons and pastors, and these pastors that are here praying for you, not praying for everyone, not loving everyone. Look, I love all children. In fact, I stand on the side of the road in October doing the very best I can to lead you and all of us together, standing out there doing the very best we can to make sure that some of these children aren't killed before they get a chance to live. And these children over in at the orphanage that we, I can tell you what, the thing that laid the heaviest on my soul concerning all these things, wondering about would we have the resources to go on, because would people continue to give if they're not coming through the pandemic, and those that left our church thinking that they needed to have something different than what we have, that never one time considered these poor children, but I considered them. That was the burden that laid on my soul. But even at that, I don't love these children like I love my own. My own have a privilege far beyond theirs, who are members of this church, and indeed some of the members we have privilege one with another, some of these members that we have greater privilege with each other than we have with our own flesh and blood. For the Lord Jesus says, who are my brothers, who are my sisters? Remember, they said, your brothers and sisters are outside, they're ready to see you. And he was in there with those that were his, and he says, well, who are my brothers and who are my sisters except those that do the will of God? You see the privilege that we have? Not just privilege that's talked about in some ethereal way that we really can't give you any examples for, but the privilege of being a brother and a sister of one another here at Bethlehem Baptist Church, and having pastors and deacons, and even as Larry gave testimony today, having members of this church that called out your name before the Lord in your moment of great distress. When this world could care nothing about you, or even others that would be brothers and sisters in Christ out there that don't know you, they couldn't feel the pain of that. They couldn't, I mean, that's why the scripture teaches us that we should pray for things particularly. We shouldn't just give some kind of blanket, unfelt prayer of, well, just help all those that need you. No, my friend, but prayers that drive you to your knees because you have a relationship with someone and you cannot bear to see them hurt or harmed, or you want to see them glorified, I mean, or brought joy and to succeed in this world as they honor and give glory to Christ. A privilege. Why would you waste such a privilege? But also, the censor and the government thereof, that is the discipline of this church. I've been told, and I believe, that no athlete will push himself. Now, some athletes might push themselves further than other athletes, but an athlete needs a coach. Always. Because the coach will make you do one more than you want to do. The coach will demand that you get up 1 minute before you want to and stay awake 1 minute longer than you would. That's why we have brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why it's absolutely necessary for your Christian life to be in a church, in a particular church, to live one with another. Because you see, we watch over the souls of one another. We see. And without being a busybody and without interfering in your self-government, you know that we are there. You know that we are watching and others. My friend, when you would try to give up, that's the camaraderie of an army. That's why they train you as a unit in an army. And the camaraderie of that, this idea of an army of one. Well, I won't quote Patton completely about that, but Patton says that's just not right. We're an army. And I hear these people that hit the beach at Normandy and they, years later, they're still weeping over the loss of those 18, 19-year-old soldiers that were their friends and that were their fellow soldiers as they hit that beach all these years ago. And you listen to them talk. And they weep over the loss of these. And then you hear them say something to this effect. I wanted to give up. I wanted to swim. I wanted to get out of that water and swim away from that battle. I didn't want to get on that beach. I didn't want to run up there and charge that hill. And I wouldn't have. But I knew my fellow soldiers, my brother soldiers were hitting the hill. And how could I let them down? By being a coward. You see, that's the camaraderie, the censor. I said, well, you shouldn't do things to be seen of men. That's true. You shouldn't do things to be seen of men. But my friend, there are times when to be seen of men keeps you straight. If Ravi Zacharias had been seen of men, he probably wouldn't have bought massage parlors. And then the government of the church encouraging you, building you. You see, here's the truth of it. Here it is. Sometimes I'm weak. Sometimes I'm frail. And that's when you're strong. And sometimes you're weak and sometimes you're frail. And then that's why when I'm strong. And together, we remain strong. That's what the church is. Church shouldn't be chosen like a restaurant. Should be chosen like a department store. Shouldn't be chosen like a gas station. But it should be chosen based upon, can I submit to these pastors, to this pastor? Can I grow with these people? Can I be their compadre, their brother? Their sister. Will they be helpful to me as a father, to me as a mother, as a wife, as a husband? Do we raise our children in the same way in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? You see, if you can run down to the next church that has the latest things and the latest innovations, then you never was particularly a part of that church. You just used them. Oh, what a terrible thing to be a user when we need supporters, brothers, and sisters. So the apostle writes to the church at Thessalonica, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." And really, this doesn't mean the people that doesn't have a good mind, that they're kind of daft, but this idea of those that lack courage. They're feeble in their understanding of what needs to be done. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which ye received of us." And 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, "And if any man obey not our word by this epistle," note that man, "and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother."